Turn off your cell phones. Of Mark chapter 15, I'm going to start on verse 21. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with mirth, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama betsabtami," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the cross that you've given us. Lord, for the preaching of this cross that is so glorious. We pray, dear Lord, that you would be lifted up this morning as you should. Lord, that you will receive all the honor and glory, that you would draw men unto thee. I pray you speak to every heart that's here. I pray, dear Lord, that you would open up the minds to hear and their hearts to understand. I pray above all, my Lord, that you receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It also says in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul made a tremendous statement when he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the preaching of the cross is extremely important. It's being preached here all the time. Not too long ago, some of the preachers that preach from this pulpit have preached on the cross. Even Steve, who preached just recently the other day, he also preached from the cross. And even if we preach from any place else in the Scriptures, we are to always come down to this point, to that focal point of Christianity, of this whole life, of mankind, which is the cross of Christ. Amen. That's where we need to end up all the time. We need to preach the cross without fail. This is what saves people. This is what God has ordained. And this is where everybody, if you would come down to the cross will cut you down to size. That's why many religions don't like to preach it, because they like to lift you up to make you think that you're somebody important. But the Bible tells you very plainly that when you come to the cross, you will get a true picture of yourself. You will get your true size, which is really nothing. That's what happens when you come to the cross. I want you to know that at the cross, that's where mercy and truth met together. That's where righteousness and peace kissed. This is the preaching of the cross. And this morning, you can actually preach from anywhere on the cross about so many different things. If you would really examine them, you will find out there's so many things to preach about. But this morning, I want to preach on something that you normally don't hear. Usually we hear of the two thieves, which is extremely important, and I will also touch on that. But I want to touch actually on the people that surrounded the cross, all the personalities that were there at the cross, those who made comments, who opened their mouth and said different things that God recorded in Scripture. This is really the personalities of all the people in the world. This is how people think. This is what they did at that time, and this is exactly what they do even today. There's no difference. They're the same ones yesterday. We're the same today. Our human nature doesn't really change. But I would like to start, instead of starting from the top where I started reading, I like to start from the bottom. And I'm going to work my way going through different personalities, different people that were at the cross, making some points on each one of them. And of course, I'd like to end with Simon the Cyrenian, which I think is extremely important that we need to know. But first of all, let me start with my first one. It's going to be on verse 35. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. You know, he says that he was standing by. This is the same thing what we call today the bystanders. Those who were there just to look. And I've been in many situations where we've had a lot of bystanders. Usually when there's a big fight or a big accident, a major accident or a big crime scene, always people like to stand by and you're always having to move them out. You need to put a tape so that they won't come in and trample. They really don't care about anything. Just like the people that were here at the cross with Jesus, they were standing by. They could care less. This guy, if you would read it carefully, you might think, well, it seems like he's trying to help Jesus. Some people would even interpret that he gave him vinegar just so that he could alleviate the pain. It's none of those. This man went out there to give him that vinegar, and I really don't know what the vinegar will do. But I suspect he figured that maybe if he gave him vinegar, he would wake him up a little bit more. He would arouse his senses so that he would not pass away. He was waiting for something to happen. These guys just want to see something spectacular, and that's what this world likes to see. When you see a big crowd, don't ever think that they're out there because they're concerned about you. They just want to see your blood. They just want to see how this guy got decapitated or how his brains were blown all over the place. This is what I've seen all the time. I saw a movie a long time ago. Maybe some of you didn't, but the older crowd like me. There was a movie a long time ago with Clint Eastwood where he was playing the part of a lieutenant. And he had climbed up to some stories up high to talk to a guy who wanted to commit suicide. There was a big crowd in the bottom, and this guy wanted to jump. So Clint Eastwood goes up to him, and he says, "Look, it's only me and you. People down over there, they think that I came here to help you, but I didn't. I just came to tell you, go ahead and jump, because I really don't care about you." And to me, that was so funny. Because actually, that's the way people are. They could care less. This guy did not care about Jesus. He didn't care that he was out here hanging on the cross. He says, "Hey, let's wait and see what's going to happen. Let's see if he calls on Elias. Let's see if he really gets taken up, just so he can later on say, 'Man, I was there when it happened. I saw it with my own eyes,' just so that they can talk about it later on when they're drinking." When I was in Dallas, I had retired from San Antonio, and I was living in Dallas as a policeman. I was working with the Transit Police. They assigned me with a partner. His name was Lee Kankali Ade. He was from Nigeria. And I used to talk to him about the Lord all the time. And he had been a policeman in Dallas for 7 years, but he quit. And I asked him, "How come you quit, Lee Khan?" He says, "Because I used to dress up in my lockers. I was right next to another friend of mine, another policeman that used to have his locker right next to me. I used to talk to him all the time. We were very good friends." He says, "But one day he was working alone at night downtown, and this was an area that I used to patrol a lot." He says, "And he got into a fight, and he lost the fight. The statistics show that 50% of all policemen who lose their fights, they die with their own gun. Somebody kills them. This guy lost his fight. They took his gun away. And the man who held the gun pointed at his head. And he told him, 'I want you to kneel down now.' The policeman kneeled down. He says, 'I want you to beg for your life.' The guy began to beg for his life. He says, 'Look, I'm married. I've got children. Please don't kill me.' You know what the crowd was saying? 'Kill him. Shoot him in the head. Show him what it's like. Shoot him in the head.' And the guy shot him right in the head and killed him. That's why my partner retired. He quit, rather, from the police department in that he couldn't take it. That was his friend. But I want you to know that this is the way the crowd is. They don't care about nobody. I've been at many times in many places where the people are crowded around. You think they're concerned about somebody. They just want to be able to see the blood. And that's exactly what this guy was doing. These are just people that like to stand by, but they really could care less about anybody else. Let me read to you about the second group. On verse 31, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him." You know, there's many people also that All they do is they want to abandon the cross. These are the priests. They didn't want nothing to do with the cross. They had been afraid of Jesus while he was alive. They had mocked him. They didn't believe in him. But now they see him crucified. Now they get real arrogant. Now they get real tough. Now they speak real big because he's on the cross, and they want him to abandon the cross. This was the wrong thing to do. But that's exactly what they're telling him. But I want you to know that the priests of this day, it don't matter what religion, they've abandoned the cross. They don't want nothing to do with the cross. The cross contradicts their religion. I'll explain it later on as I go along, but I want you to know that I had never heard, even though I would hear in my religion, I won't mention the name, but I used to go. I didn't understand salvation. I was 36 years old when I got saved. And I used to go to church, and they used to tell me about good works. They used to tell me about the sacraments. They used to tell me about their fiestas that they had. They used to tell me about everything else except what the cross really meant. That's where Jesus died and paid for all my sins. That's what caused me to repent of my sins when I finally understood and realized what had happened at the cross. I realized that Jesus Christ had died for me. But there's so many people, you don't have to be only priest, any religious leader. And that's what we have here. We have religious leaders. They were doing the same thing. I was watching the other day, and many times I come across this guy who is in Houston. I won't mention his name. You probably know it. But he's got the biggest church in the United States. Barbara Walters interviewed him the other day, and that's when I found out a lot of facts about him. He has 14,000 people that come every Sunday to listen to him. He has a total of 7 million people a week listen to him over television. He makes a total of $18 million a year. And every time I listen to this guy, he has never preached the gospel. The other day I listened to him, and he was talking about a book that he wrote on diets, and he was talking about how to lose weight. He never preached the gospel. I have never yet heard the gospel preached. It's a chain. They hate the gospel. If God wanted you to lose weight, He would have sent you a dietitian. But He wants you to be saved. That's why He sent you a Savior. Amen. And these people are out here preaching all kinds of other things, and they don't preach the cross. That's why Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the cross. Amen. It's important to preach the cross, but these people, they'll preach everything else except the Word of God. Let's go to my third group now. It's on verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, that thou destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days. Save thyself and come down from the cross. You know who these people are? These are passerbys. In police language, we call them rubberneckers. In Christian circles, we call them the self-righteous. Nevertheless, they're just passing by, and so many people have passed by this church. They're not interested in truth. These guys were not interested in truth. They wanted to know, okay, we'll believe if you cause or do a miracle in front of us. But the Bible is full of miracles. God made many miracles. Everybody in the Old Testament, the millions of Jewish people that came out of Egypt, they had seen the miracles of God. Did they believe? They didn't believe. Even the guy that went to hell in the book of Luke, he says, Oh, Father Abraham, send them somebody from the dead and they will believe. And Abraham said, No, they have the Word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe that. Because they won't believe even if you send in somebody from the dead. That's exactly what the Bible says. But you see, these people are out here. They're nothing but rubberneckers. They're just passing by. This is exactly what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's the same crowd. It's the same mentality. The same mentality that they had in the book of Exodus when they came out of Egypt. The same miracles that God performed, they still didn't believe. They still made that golden calf. This is the same type of people that were at the cross of Christ. This is the same ones that Peter is talking about that you will have in the last days. These are the ones that Peter said they are despisers. Presumptuous are they. They don't believe anything, and that's exactly what he said. They're self-willed. They speak evil of dignities. These are natural brute beasts. They speak evil things that they understand not. And that's exactly what we have in this life. Listen to the news. Listen to what's going on in the world. Listen to people at work. They could care less. They don't understand what's going on in the world, but yet they speak evil of dignities. Right. How many times do they speak evil of President Bush?
Every time there's something wrong, oh, is that because a hurricane comes, that bush's fault. How dumb can they be?
Right,
but yet that's how they speak. Peter says they're nothing but brute beasts. They speak evil of the things that they understand not. Let me speak to you about the fourth group. That's over on verse 27. Mark 15, verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. You know, this is a tremendous story of the two thieves. You find a more fuller story when you go to the book of Luke. Extremely good story. It's been preached from here many, many times. But you know why it is so tremendous and so important? That story of those two thieves cuts down every religion in the world. If they would just read what happened there and understand exactly what takes place, it cuts every religion right from the ankles. It leaves nobody standing. The only one that's standing are the true Christians, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were born again. Because one thing you learn from that story is that salvation is pure grace. Another thing you wind up learning is salvation is in a person, and that's Jesus Christ. That contradicts everybody. Salvation is whosoever calleth. Salvation requires no works. That's what he's teaching you. Salvation requires no baptism. That cuts a lot of religions. Salvation requires an admission of guilt. Many people don't want to admit. They want to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but they don't want to admit they're sinners. They don't want to admit that they're in need of a Savior. They don't want to admit that they're drowning and they're on the way of the road to perdition. They don't want to come out.
Right.
Salvation also can be at any time. Look at these guys. They were about to die. And salvation also is to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth.
Amen.
Many people only want to accept heaven. Well, I believe with my heart, but they don't want to confess it. But Jesus says very plainly, if you don't confess me before men, I will also deny you before my Father.
That's right.
What a shame that you can say, well, I believed, but you never really confessed. It's very important. So right here alone, my friend, I just want you to know that the story of the gospel of the cross contradicted every religion in the world. The only one that's left standing is the true Christian, that who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go to the fifth group. And this will be in verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. You know, this is the soldiers that were gambling. What kind of mentality did they have to be at the crucifixion, and when our Lord is being crucified and he's hanging on that cross, they instead are so callous that they get out some dice and say, okay, let's have a crap game right here, guys. Let's see who wins his clothing. That's how bad it is. Can you imagine our soldiers in Iraq or Afghanistan, after they've killed a whole bunch, thank you, brother, after they've killed a whole bunch of people, and they pile them up, and they say, okay, guys, let's have a crap game and see who gets all their guns and their rifles and all the goodies that they have in their pockets. What do you think the American people would do if you would take pictures of that? They would be crucifying us. They would be saying, look at these soldiers. They have no compassion for nobody. Look how bad they are. And yet, America is just like these soldiers. They're gambling right now on the cross. How many people do you see? They're out here trying to make a fast buck. That's exactly what they were doing. How many people do you see on Sundays? When I leave from here and I'm on my way home, I passed by a place that's a flea market on Highway 16. You ought to see the crowds, especially in the summertime when it's hot. There's two long lines waiting from both ends, and they go in by the thousands. They're gambling. They're gambling that the Bible might be wrong. They're gambling that maybe God will allow them to come into His presence, and maybe they might just make it. It's a gamble. It's the same thing that these soldiers were doing. No different. So many people will gamble with eternity. Even real soon, we're going to be having the Super Bowl. It's going to be on a Sunday. Everything that happens good, the Super Bowl or whatever games they have, is always on a Sunday, and it's always when the true Christian needs to be in church. Amen. You know why? The devil knows it. He's trying to tempt you. He's trying to see what metal you're made out of. Are you a real one or just a phony one? And this is where everybody would rather they don't come to church, or they bring their big camp televisions to the church. But the thing is that they're gambling. They're trying to make a few extra bucks. They're trying to think if maybe it's all a forest. Maybe it's a lie. Maybe the Bible is not true. And they're gambling with their souls. But I want you to know that this is an eternal gamble. If you lose, and if you're not saved, you will lose. You will lose for eternity. There's no such thing as they'll give you parole. There's no such thing as that you'll come out of hell because of good behavior. They're not going to just open the gates eventually and let you walk out. You will not have that privilege. We're talking about an eternity. You need to make up your mind. Don't gamble with your soul. Excuse me. But now I'd like to speak about the last one. There's actually several more, but I didn't want to go any further. But let's talk about the last one on verse 21. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. First of all, I want you to understand one very important point in this story. The Bible tells you in the book of Matthew and Mark that Simon bore the cross of Christ. But if that was really true, and it is true, but I'll explain it to you in a second. It wasn't that they took the cross away from Jesus and they gave it to Simon, even though that's the way it seems. They compelled him to bear the cross. But it's a good thing that God interprets His own Bible. God interprets His Word. All you have to do is search it. It's not for any private interpretation, the Apostle Peter says. The Bible interprets itself, and it gives its own definitions so that nobody will make a mistake. But we see that Simon was made compelled to bear the cross. But then John says something very different. He says, Jesus bore the cross. And that's exactly what took place. And then Luke straightened things out. He said, let me read it. Luke said he buried after Jesus. What it comes down to, the conclusion is that Jesus still had the cross, but Simon had it behind him. He was following the Lord's footsteps. He was trying to make it a little easier. They compel him to do it. The reason it's so important, because there's a type in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And this is where a type of the crucifixion, where you have Abraham the father. He's going up to Mount Moriah, where is actually where Calvary is located. And he put on Isaac the wood so he could carry the wood up to Mount Moriah. So you see, to make it fit so that it can be correct, so that there will be no mistake, Isaac carried the wood, just like Jesus carried the wood. There's no mistake. But I want you to know something about this Simon. Even though there's not much about him, there's a lot of things we can draw from what God has given us. You can speak about Simon the Cyrenian for a long time. One of the things about Simon is that he was coming from the country of Cyrene, which is about 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He had also a name that was very common, a very common Jewish name, Simon, just like Peter was called Simon Peter. This is a common Jewish name. Obviously, he was a Jew. He was coming from the northern part of Africa, had been traveling for weeks, 800 miles. I don't know if you've ever walked 100 miles. I walked 100 miles when I was in the army. It took me 3 days to walk 100. But this guy was coming through different hard terrain. It might have taken him more than 8 days, maybe 10, maybe 12, maybe a couple of weeks. But he got there. Do you think that it was by coincidence? When he arrived, the Bible says that when he arrived, they compelled him to carry the cross right as Jesus was coming out of the temple on his way to Mount Calvary. And here comes Simon. He's just happy to be in Jerusalem, the city of the great God. He was coming to celebrate the Passover. He was coming to have a big party. He had been saving his money just so he can come and visit all his relatives. He was coming just so that he would have a good vacation and be able to go back to Cyrene and tell his people, I had a good time in Jerusalem. But here he comes, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, he had no clue. He didn't know what was going on. He hadn't been reading the papers. And all of a sudden, they compel him to carry the cross, and he has no clue what's going on. But I want you to know, this was not a coincidence. This is something that God works in all people all the time. Some time ago, we had been praying for our son that he would get right with the Lord. And then one day he went to go work. And it so happened that he worked with another guy who was a Christian. And that guy told him, John, the Lord has put me here to work with you, to tell you this might be your last chance. And he talked to my son that day, and my son told me later, Dad, he told me so many things, like if God had really spoken to him. It wasn't a coincidence. God had sent this man to talk to my son, and my son turned that day. He says, I'm going to serve the Lord. And you know the thing is that so many things have happened to all of us. At work, I wasn't saved. I was happily going down my merry way on my way to hell when somebody came and gave me some gospel tracts. And all of a sudden, I'm compelled to call upon Jesus. I would come home and I would tell my wife, look what they gave me, honey. My wife was very happy in her own religion. She was also on the way to hell, but she wasn't bothering nobody. And then I come home and I tell her, look at the verse at what they gave me, honey. Look at these verses over here. And she began to read them, and then she also gets convicted. She was compelled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what he has done with every single one of you. You're going along your merry way, trying to just have your own little life. Not realizing that you're on the way to hell and somebody comes and knocks on your door and tells you about Jesus. You have to pay attention. Amen. It's the Spirit of God that uses men to come and tell you about Jesus. I thank the Lord for Simon. This is the same thing that we all do. Jesus says that we also need to carry that cross daily and deny ourselves. Otherwise, you're not my disciple. This is something that we all have to do. When you carry that cross, I want you to know that Simon, he was walking very close to the Lord. He was walking in the same footsteps. How come it wasn't John, the one that carried the cross? Where was Peter? Where was Andrew and the other apostles? Obviously, they had fled the scene. He was an unimportant guy, somebody nobody knew. They call him in the Scriptures, one Simon of Cyrene. It's a chain. that the Christians weren't around. And God had to call on somebody else. But there's no doubt in my mind, He's calling somebody here this morning. You're just another Simon. And the Lord is calling on you. It is the Spirit of God that's calling you to come to Jesus. You need to also carry that cross. You know, when you carry that cross, you're going to be walking real close to the Lord. It's when we leave it and we decide we don't want nothing to do with Him that you begin to go astray. There's no doubt in my mind you don't see Simon the Cyrenian complaining either. There's no doubt in my mind that every time he felt troubled and every time he felt tired and every time he was having a hard time helping with that cross, that Jesus didn't turn back and smile at him. Probably even told him, "Don't worry, son, your reward will be great." What a blessing to have that on us. You know, several hundred years ago, there's a story of a lady who had gone to a party. She wasn't seeking the Lord. But there was a young man there that was a Christian. He was a pastor. And he was there and he went and asked her right away and says, "Ma'am, are you a Christian?" She was so offended. Just like today. This was several hundred years ago. She was so offended because she had been asked, "Are you a Christian?" And the lady says, "I don't want nothing to do with that. I'm not going to answer that question." But the following week, this same lady came to him and asked him, "Sir, how can I come to Christ?" And that old preacher told her, "Just as you are." That lady later on wrote the song, "Just As I Am," without one plea. Why don't you call on Jesus this morning? The Lord is calling you. Don't wait any longer. You're not sure of tomorrow. Our life is nothing but a little vapor. It appears and then disappears. You don't know if today is the last time that you will ever hear the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord. That He came and He died and He paid for all your sins. This is what really broke me. When I realized what Jesus had done for me, after knowing all about religion, after had been living a good life, but not until I realized what He had done for me, then is when it really broke me. He did this for me. All my years I had been told if I was a good kid, I'd go to heaven. If I was bad, I'd go to hell. And then I realized that it was Jesus that paid everything for me. That broke me. He did it all for me. Well, He did it all for you too. The payment has been made. This is the gospel. This is the death, burial, and resurrection. This is the preaching of the cross. Don't reject the Lord. Call upon Him even while you're sitting. Just say, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." Just like the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I guarantee you, Jesus will not reject you. He says it in His word. A broken and a contrite spirit, I will not reject. He will receive you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing 249, what Charlotte Elliott made that song. 249, the altar will be open. Ask the Lord to save your soul.